Grab your Bibles, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you. Perfect. Yep. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have it on the overhead. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1. I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. I will read the first verse, you will read the second verse, and we'll go back and forth. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. Verse 2. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. No, the wisdom we speak is of the mystery of God, his plan that he was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. That is what the scripture mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. No one can know a person's thought except the person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's word to explain spiritual truths. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. And I pray today that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed many years ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said,
amen.
You can have a seat. I'm going to ask Pastor Mark and Charles Harvey to come on up here, if you would. You may not know Charles Harvey, but I want you to welcome him by putting your hands together as he comes forward. Mr. Harvey, as I've always called him, Charles Harvey has... we have a gift for you today that we want to give you. Mr. Harvey sneaks in and out of Mosaic at times, and we are so excited to be able to honor him today, because one thing that we're trying to create at Mosaic is we're trying to create an environment that we actually are people that rejoice with one another. We are sorrowful with one another, and we are come alongside each other in all aspects of life. And Charles Harvey is exactly one of these individuals that today deserves our praise and deserves our thanks. You may not know that directly, but what you need to realize is that you represent everything that's good in Detroit. Everything that's good in Detroit, you represent. He is faithful to his community. He lives up at 7 Mile near the Arcs Wesley Center. And the reason why we're thanking him today is because for nearly 7 or 8 years, Mr. Charles Harvey has been engaged with that center and in helping us with all the programs, specifically Pastor Mark here. He was there for the last year plus as we were trying to sell the building, making sure all the bad guys don't destroy the building. He cares for the community. He is an advocate. advocate for the community. He goes to the meetings. He stands up for those who have no voice. He would go and do runs for children that need to have somebody to have a patrol, and he would go out and make sure that they could safely get to school. He was somebody that represents the key of what it means to love God and to love people. And when we see this, if we had more Charles Harveys in Detroit, Detroit would change tomorrow. But as I stop to think about it, Detroit has already been changed one life at a time by a man standing to my right. And as I look at you, we wanted to say thank you to you today because we wanted to express our appreciation. And as I look to you as somebody that could be a father to me, I pray that one day, God willing, that I could live to your age, that I would have the same passion, the same zeal for life, for people, and for God. You are a testimony by your action more than your words. And I know you even being up here today is not the most enjoyable thing. But we're going to enforce a blessing on you today. And so we have a little gift for you today, and I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to hand that to you from Mosaic, and then we're going to ask Mark to say a blessing prayer on you as a church. But Mosaic, this is what makes Detroit an incredible city. Mr. Charles Harvey. I'm going to ask you to stay standing. I'm going to ask Mark to say a prayer over Mr. Harvey.
About 10 years ago when we started working out at 7 Mile in Wyoming, most people would come to the door at the center there and say, look at me and say, what are you doing here? You know, Mr. Harvey walked in and just right away said, how can I help? I mean, that's amazing to have somebody like this stand beside you all that time. So I'm so thankful to be able to hand the gift to him. It's to the Westbourne Market, a gift certificate. I know you love that market. So you would always take people from our community up to that market. So we know that's something that would be a blessing to you. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for Mr. Harvey and his friendship and what he means to me. Lord, I thank you for sending this man to stand beside me out at 7 Mile in Wyoming. Lord, I pray you would continue to bless the work of his hands. He's so busy, involved in so many things, Lord, honoring you with his life. And we just ask you to continue to bless him, use him in the ways that you have planned, Lord, so many ways out there on 7 Mile. And Lord, we just ask you to have him connect here with Mosaic. Lord, we think of all he's done out there, just behind the scenes, from patrolling the streets to taking food to the shut-ins to meeting with government officials and dealing with all the blight and crime in our community. And Lord, we just ask you to continue to use him. Raise up many more Mr. Harveys in all of our neighborhoods, Lord. And we just thank you for, he's the pillar of that community, and we thank you for him. And we thank you that you put him in our lives, Lord, that he could bless us and bless Mosaic and all the other congregations that were started out there at the center that he was a part of, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we just praise you for his life. Continue to give him years of service in your name. Pray that it's all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Put your hands together as you have a seat. God bless you, brother. Okay. All right. You can have a seat. A couple things I want to... How many men, I say this every single time, like to eat food? How many men like food that's free? This Saturday, 9 a.m., come out and do some fellowship with us right back in the back. Also, starting next week, next Sunday, November the 5th, 9 a.m., our growth class. If you want to be a part or you're interested in being a member at Mosaic or you want to know about our church, be here at 9 a.m. next Sunday, starting a 3-week course on growth, on who we are and what we are as a church. So I invite you out next Sunday at 9 a.m. Sign up in the back if you're interested in that. Sign up in the back for the men's breakfast also. Did I get that good? Awesome. Well, we had a good day. How many people can say amen to Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
I was missing you last week, but I hear that my brother John brought it down. Yeah? Thank you. I even heard that he said that we look alike. I don't think so. But it was good. I've known him for years. He grew up in Haiti, good friend and a good brother. I'm glad his church were able to come and be with us last week while I was traveling between Canada down into New York. I was speaking at a university all week, and it was a really great time. But I missed you all. My heart's here in the D. My heart's here with Mosaic. You guys are the best, and I mean that with everything that I can express to you today. Amen. We're in the middle of a book called 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the reason why we're in this, we just read chapter 2 together, is that I like this book. I really, really like this book. And the reason why I like it is that it's practical. I'm a practical kind of guy. This book does that. And so it's only been 23 years since Jesus had gone to heaven. And in 23 years, this church has the capacity, has the talent, has the ability to implode. Sound like today? Within 23 years after Jesus ascended to the right hand, they had a gazillion issues that they're already dealing with. And we looked at 2 weeks ago, chapter 1, that they were already disunified. And they were fighting and bickering amongst one another. And we know who the architect behind that is. His name is whom? Satan. Satan's behind all of that because he has one goal. When you and I are no longer one, we get off a mission. And when we get off a mission, then we start bickering about how we just want to exist as a church rather than being the church and doing the mission. So we addressed that 2 weeks ago, and there's an implied throughout all these issues. Today, in chapter 2, we're not really dealing with an issue as it relates to their issues, but more about wisdom. Now, what's implied in the book is that we are going to go out as a church, and we're going to make disciples because Jesus told us to do this, right? Problem is this. I think the same problems in 2017, and that is this. They did not know how to make disciples. And I've summarized it this way. I really think this is true. Why didn't they make disciples the way they should? And why don't we do it today the way we should? It's simply because of this. Listen to me. Because we don't know how to do relationship. Until we learn to do relationship, can we ever do discipleship? It's not 6 weeks in a book, although that's good. It's not a Sunday school class, and although that's good. But discipleship, becoming a disciple and a follower of Jesus, is in relationship. So they didn't get that. They thought just coming and sitting on a church service somehow made them a follower of Jesus, and it's a whole lot more than that. And he understands that they need to understand this today. And so he gives us in this chapter about, as you go make disciples, you need to have God's wisdom, and you need wisdom to be able to do that. But I don't know about you, but I've been in this for a long time, and what I found out is that this, as a follower of Jesus, as an individual, I can make some really stupid decisions. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. No, not about my decisions, about your decisions. Thank you. My wife's in the back, so you got to stay shut up, woman, up there. But we also make stupid decisions as a church, do we not? We make it as individuals, and we make stupid decisions as churches. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years. Why? I have a couple of thoughts about that. Why don't we have wisdom the way we should according to chapter 2? We don't have wisdom because we have lack of prayer. If we don't pray together, we can't be one together. Let me say that again. If we don't pray together, we can't be one together. And so lack of prayer enables me to make decisions in my talent, in my skill, with my mindset, with my own agenda. We have stupid decisions as individuals, and we have stupid decisions as churches. We don't have God's wisdom because we lack not only prayer, we lack humility. I've been around this a long time. You and I have all done it. Here's what we do. We're in a disagreement or we're in a discussion, whether it's 101 or whether it's in a group or whether it's in a board meeting or whether it's in my business or whether it's at school, whether it's in my neighborhood. And once I make that thing verbal, my opinion, and that opinion may, once in that whole dialogue, I realize it's not true, I don't have the humility to back and retract it. I only keep pressing on because I don't want to be seen as somebody that missed it. That's destroying the church today. I'm here to tell you today that not a single individual in here has got all that you need to get everything right. That should be a relief to you. But we don't have wisdom today because we have lack of prayer. We don't have wisdom today because we have a lack of humility. But we don't have wisdom today because we don't have lack of unity. I'm not talking about Mosaic. You guys are getting it, and you're understanding. You're trying to grow. We had nearly 62 people here yesterday, just enjoying fellowship, cider, thanks to Mike and Rhonda, and carving, and having fellowship and community together. You're catching that step by step. Yet I'm here to tell you that real unity we see in the Bible. It said in Acts chapter 4 that they prayed together, and after they prayed together, what happened? They were of one mind. Wouldn't that be cool if we came together as the church and began to pray in such a way that we would be of one mind, one purpose, the mission, and we would do what God had called us to do? It's not complicated. Paul realizes that they don't understand it. They're in their own element. They're in their own power. And as a result, it will always divert us away from God's element and God's power. We need to understand. We need to come back and understand this. So having said this, Jesus even said to us, you need wisdom. Why? He called us sheep. You are like sheep that have gone astray. I'm not a farm boy, but sheep aren't the smartest thing on the planet, are they not? And stubborn in that. I think we can take that from Jesus and understand that we need wisdom to be the people he wants us to be. We can't do it by ourselves. So if you pull out your notes, a couple of thoughts I have for you in this chapter. And the first point you'll see there is, let's preach the wisdom of God and the power of God. Let's preach the wisdom of God and the power of God. Would you look at somebody? No, don't look at somebody. Look at me and say, Pastor, preach Jesus. Oh, I just like to hear that. One more time. Preach Jesus, Pastor. All right, what does he say to us in verse 1? He's reminding them simply of this. When I came to you last time, when I preached wisdom and the power of God, I came in simple words. I'm paraphrasing verse 1. I came in simple words. Sometimes that's the most powerful. Just direct. This is what I'm here to say. Do you understand it? That's what he's saying. He already had the experience of using eloquence. You don't believe me? Go to Acts chapter 17. He was in Athens. He was with the philosophers and the intellects. He spoke on their language, in their level. He tried to make it this way and that way. And if you look at Acts 17, he did not have a great result in all that. And he comes back to the church in Corinth and he says, I've resolved it. I'm going to preach simple, and it's going to be Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified, and rose from the third day. I'm going to say it over and over and over again. When I was preaching this week in the state of New York at this university, and you know how I speak, and I speak the same here as I would speak there in front of the student body, and one student comes up to me afterwards and says, I just want you to know, the student was crying and says, we go to chapel 3 times a week, and there are actually times in the middle of our week, in the middle of our chapels, that we'll finish and realize Jesus was not even spoken in here. We talked about everything else but Jesus. Aren't we crazy doing that? Not just in a college Christian university, but we do the same thing over and over again. And Paul's like, wait a minute, y'all. Listen clearly. Simple. It's going to be Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. And I'm going to say it over and over and over again. And I'm not going to use bells and whistles. I'm not going to be elegant. A matter of fact, I'm going to actually show you in my simpleness, in my weaknesses, he's actually going to be glorified. Does this make sense to anybody? When you look at somebody and say, how could they actually communicate this? You know something supernatural is happening because it's not coming from their own abilities and talents, but by the anointing of the one who called them to speak this thing about Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. We've tried to preach cute and acute ways and ways that will get people drawn to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, we need to get back to the basics. Can somebody say amen? It's only Jesus. And here's the thing. You can only, whether you're standing on a platform or you're preaching with your life, yes, isn't that the most powerful? You can't preach and you can't give what you don't have. Think about it. You can't preach and you can't give what you don't have. You can fake it, you can act like it, you can play the game for so long, but at the end of the day, life has this ability to squeeze us. Life has this ability to pound us. Life has the ability to push us. And it's in that moment you will know whether you know if you are filled with the one who created you or not. And once you know that you are, it's in that moment that your simpleness and in your message will come loud and clear. Can I get an amen? He says in verse 3, preach with wisdom and power, But he says, I'm going to do it in verse 3 in fear. I'm not only coming simply, but I'm coming in fear. What does he mean? I'm not afraid of you. People ask me all the time when I get up in front of large crowds, are you afraid to be in front of them? I said, no. Verse 3, I have, what's the word? I get worked up. I don't even have the English word for it, but I get worked up in a way before I get in front of this individual, even before you, not because I'm afraid of you. I stand in fear of the one who called me, that I'm going to actually say what he wants me to say, knowing this, my friends, that there will be some people in this room today that this could be your last time ever in this building. This could be your last hour on this planet, and I have a responsibility before God in fear, knowing that I will do what I'm supposed to do, speaking the truth in the way that I should speak it, and knowing that it's not my talent or my skill, but it's the anointing of the one who has called me. Can I get an amen? And he's saying to us here, are we willing to have that kind of fear? Not the kind of fear like Moses who said, I stutter. Or Jeremiah, I fear because I'm too young. Or Ezekiel, not me, Lord, I fear because of what they're going to do to me. Not that kind of fear, but fear knowing that I'm going to do what he told me to do, that my effort is only in his strength. Billy Graham has preached to more people than any other human in the course of history. Did you know that? Over 1 billion with a B. That's a lot of people to preach to. 1 billion. Here's the crazy thing about Billy Graham. Literally millions of people have relationship today with Christ, and then the domino effect of other people who know Christ because of that. And Billy Graham had this fear of only preaching Jesus Christ, and in all of that, he's only had really 5 sermons in nearly 70 years of preaching. 5 sermons that he packaged this way or that way, but it was still anointed, knowing that he was going to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that it was going to change everybody around them. And I say, I want to be like that. Anybody else? D.L. Moody destroyed the English language as we know it, was uneducated, and he would stand literally in front of thousands and change the course of our country, change the streets of Chicago, of kids starting Sunday school class for kids on the streets of Chicago. Started Moody Bible Institute. His goal before he met Jesus was to be famous for his business skills and to be rich, and everybody in Chicago would know who he was. Well, they know who he is today, but it's not for being rich and being a businessman, but it's for Moody Bible Institute. I say, Lord, may I have that kind of fear. What God can do through the weakness of the weak is far greater than those who will do it for themselves. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, once I come and preach God's wisdom in these verses 1-5, with the power of God, I come with simplicity. I come with fear before God. And then from there, all of a sudden, the greatest proof is the power of God, verses 4-5. The power of God literally changes a life. Rico, you still awake out there, bro? All right. Right there sitting in your midst, what were we, 2 weeks or 3 weeks out, baptizing you. I shared your story this week in New York without sharing your name, and they started applauding because there's nothing more powerful than the story of a life transformed. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there's nothing like it. When I was in university, Dr. Luthi was my first Old Testament prof. He was as old as the dinosaurs. He was as boring. I'd sit in the front row trying to stay awake. I assure you, I fell asleep every... I understand when you all fall asleep because I am an active learner. Anybody else like that sitting passively? God help us. And I was sitting in the front row and I'd fall asleep in Dr. Luthi's class. But every single semester, he'd stand up there. Before he would open up God's word and teach it to us, he would start to share his testimony of what God's power did to change his life. And it so impacted my life that if you've been around me over the last few years, you will hear me say over and over again, July 28, 1982. July 28, 1982. I say it over and over and over again, not to be redundant. But for me, most importantly, me to remember the power of God changing a life is the most powerful thing that we can give the world today. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's the most powerful thing that we can ever give the world. Because he says in verse 5, if we go after human wisdom, it will be limited. And human wisdom can't save us. And human wisdom always points back to me, doesn't it? But we see the power of God is always giving everything we need. It's always delivering, and it's available for us. We need this power of God that he's saying is going to happen. We get the wisdom of God by the power of God. Let me illustrate it this way, if I may. Probably where we need the power of God and the wisdom of God is probably no more important than in relationships themselves. So these two chairs represent relationships. One is you, here you are, and you're doing the thing called life. And probably in the course of your life, you have challenges in relationships. And here is that relationship. That could be a spouse, that could be a child, that could be a coworker, that could be somebody in your church, that could be a friend, you name it, somebody in my family. And so we have this division that we live our lives in. And so here I am going down the path of life, not knowing how I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do with this individual. Anybody been there, done that? Lots of times we end up doing this exactly. We end up doing this and we actually go in opposite directions. But I'm here to tell you that is not the goal of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us they will know us by our love. And when we are together as one, that's the beauty of Mosaic. There is no way that all of you sitting here today should be able to get along. What do I mean by that? You all probably have we never talk about politics in here because you probably all have a different view on it, like everybody else's politics. But here we are. You all have different backgrounds, different ways of doing things. You're from the hood, or you're from the suburbs, or you're from another country, or you're from this economic ground, or you're that economic ground, or this educational, or that educational, and you've been through this background or that background. But here we are, realizing that it is possible to do this. Because here we have the brokenness in relationships, and we see the brokenness, and we know that the only thing that's going to get this thing to actually occur is the power of God. I'm here to tell you, the only thing. What I know about this is this. I'm too crazy, too weird, up, down, all over the place, unpredictable. Can anybody relate to this, yeah? God bless my wife. Up, down, all over the place. And you take all of that, and you deal with this person who's up, down, all over the place, and you try to bring them together. Are you serious? It's crazy hard. You need the power of God. And when the power of God then releases, here's what's going to happen, my friends. This is going to show the world what you're seeing here today can happen all over the world, is that forgiveness becomes possible and humility, I was wrong, is possible. And you actually can be in relationship together. When everybody else says it is impossible, once I have the wisdom of God who gives me the ability to know how to interact with them, even though I can't do it by myself, he gives me then the ability to forgive and he gives me the ability to have humility, to admit that I was wrong. And what was once broken is now brought together. It's the most powerful thing in the world. When the world says this, what do we say? I quit. We quit everything. We quit everything. We are a quit society. But I'm so glad I serve a king who never quit on me. Yeah? Never quit on me. And this is the greatest demonstration of the power of God who gives me the wisdom, know when to say, what to say, how to say it, and when to back off. He totally gives me that ability. The greatest proof we will have, my friends, of being able to be the church and what he's saying to the church in Corinth is that this power of God will be demonstrated through the wisdom of God and that our relationships will come together. Now, here's what you need to realize. What does this actually show us? We were the same way, were we not with God? Were we not the same way with God? Was our relationship not broken with God? And when we came to God, did he not initiate? And through the power of God, forgiveness. And I had to have the humility to come. And now we're connected, Rico. We're connected because we were humble enough to say, I bow to you and allow you to do what you need to do in my life. I'm no longer going to play God. Anybody tired of playing God? I'm going to let you lead. And that's what he says. Preach the wisdom of God through the power of God. The second point you'll see here today in your notes is he says, speak God's wisdom, not yours. Speak God's wisdom, not yours. Verses 6 and 9. Would you repeat this after me? Look at somebody and say, speak God's wisdom.
Speak God's wisdom.
Say it again. Speak God's wisdom.
Speak God's wisdom.
what I know to be true. How many of you are tired of everybody's opinions? I'm tired of everybody's opinions. Now, here's what we know to be true. You have two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom, friends. You have the wisdom of life, and you have the wisdom of God. The wisdom, the spiritual wisdom of God, does not matter how old you are. Teenagers, if you're even listening to me over here, here's what I would say to you. The teenagers actually can have the same spiritual wisdom as a 60-year-old over here. Did you hear me? Teenagers can have the exact same wisdom as anybody else in the church. Spiritual wisdom does not matter your age. But here's the beauty. If you take spiritual wisdom and you combine it with life wisdom, then you've got a follower of Jesus Christ. There's the wisdom of life that we can never have until we've been there. Here's the one thing I always say to people, it's pretty profound. It doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter where you're at, doesn't matter what chapter you're in. What it matters is this. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, for all of us, it's the very first time we've been there. Pretty profound, isn't it? Wherever you are, whatever it is you're doing, it's the very first time you've been there. So it doesn't matter whether you're in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, or your 80s, you're facing it for the very first time. And you need God's wisdom to be able to do this. And let's start speaking God's wisdom. Now, what we know in the Corinth church and around us is that you had these two types of teaching. You had the kerygma, which was the basic orthodox of what we believe, which was the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the return of Jesus. Those four things, you got those, you're a follower of Jesus. Can I get an amen? But what happened was, that's all that they were concerned about. I had those four things, now I'm going to go live my life. And Paul's like, no, you're not getting it. You need more than that. My brother who accepted Christ several years ago believes all four of those, but he doesn't read the Bible, he's never gone to church, and so he still lives in the same kind of trajectory, even though he believes those things, because from the kerygma, the four basic essentials of Christianity, comes the didactic, which is the actually, how do you live my life? How do I live for Jesus? Which we get from Jesus himself, and we get from the letters and the epistles from the apostle Paul and Peter and a few others. And so he's saying to us, stop just living your life, doing your thing, got your little ticket to heaven, not gonna bug God. Sarah and I were talking about this today. Young 20-somes, they love to be spiritual, the spirit world, but they don't want anything to tell them what to do. And when you go down that journey, it's a very, very scary thing. He's saying, stop living in your own wisdom, but start actually knowing my wisdom. And then we get Satan, who, as I'm going down this road, is trying to place doubts in my heart and my mind about what wisdom is, what truth is. And we know that in order for us to actually do the wisdom of God is that we need to know what he teaches us. He quotes Isaiah 64 here, and he basically says this, that we limit God and all that he wants for us. We've been limiting what God wants for our lives. We've been living way down here, and God wants so much more. If I had the capacity to take each and every one of you and for a few moments and just speak into your life and say, this is not where you need to be. With God's wisdom, you can experience a whole lot more. All you need to do is say yes to him, and the journey will begin. An adventure, what we call a mosaic water walking. A new thing will happen today where we can have new things where God teaches us and it's fresh. How many like fresh new teaching? Anybody say amen? When my wife and I lived in Azerbaijan, we loved fresh bread. Bread out of the oven every morning. There we went to our courtyard, out of the oven, fresh bread. But by afternoon, the bread was hard, it was stale, it was not tasty. You had to eat the fresh bread when it was hot to be able to appreciate the beauty of the bread. Don't you think it's the same way in our wisdom with God, with the truth with God? You absorb it now, fresh and new. But if you do what so many Christians are tempted to do, saying, oh, I remember when I read back here 2 years ago, and I remember when God moved in a powerful way in this youth group setting or in this setting. I'm like, that's all good and fine, but that's gone and done. Where is your today? Is your walk with Jesus today updated? Are you vibrant and passionate for him today? Stop living off of the staleness of yesterday, but live off of the freshness. The one who says, I will give you water that you will never thirst again. It will continue to grant to every single one of us here today. Can I get an amen? He's saying, this is what the wisdom is for all of us, and he wants to do that. So we need to speak God's wisdom into our life. Anybody willing to do that? Speak God's wisdom into our life. Would you repeat after me? Say, speak God's wisdom in your work.
Speak God's wisdom in your work.
Say, speak God's wisdom in your family.
Speak God's wisdom in your family.
Say, speak God's wisdom in your relationships.
Speak God's wisdom in your relationships.
Say, speak God's wisdom in your future.
Speak God's wisdom in your future.
I just gave you something that was biblical. Take God's wisdom and put it into your today's world. Connect with him just like you connect together and watch God's wisdom come out of your life. The most powerful thing in the world. When I was watching Dr. John Perkins speak at the CCDA conference, and he's 80-some years old, and he's the founder of it, and when he preaches now, he's like bent over like the whole time, and his glasses are hanging off of him. And as I watched him preach, I was kind of like, you know what? I want to do that one day. Maybe my back a little bit straighter, but I want to do that one day. Be able to speak God's wisdom. And it's never too late, my friends. You get that choice right now. Speak God's wisdom into your situation. Allow God to do. Are you overwhelmed today? Got any challenges today? I assure you, God's already got it. He's just waiting for you to hand it over. He does it. He goes before you and he goes behind you. Question isn't whether he's speaking. The question is, are you listening?
All right.
Do you want it your way or his way? God speaks. Are we listening? Let me give you the last point here today. We have wisdom when we have the mind of Christ, verses 10 to 16. We have wisdom when we have the mind of Christ, verses 10 to 16. Would you repeat after me? Say, help us think like Christ.
Help us think like Christ.
Say it again. Help us think like Christ.
So
where does wisdom come from? Where does God's wisdom come from? It comes from verse 16, the mind of Christ. Paul tells us, he gives us a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. This is extra. He gives us a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 where he says, I am praying that you, all of us, obtain spiritual wisdom. And he says, how do you get that spiritual wisdom? By growing in the knowledge of who God is. When I grow closer to God, then I get wisdom as a secondary effect of that. And he's saying, as a church, when we have the mind of Christ and we have the wisdom of God, then we can truly be the church. But a lot of churches don't even have the mind of Christ because they are actually doing it in themselves. Because here's what we know to be true. We know to be true, according to verse 14 and 16, there are two types of man or two types of people. There is the spiritual and then there's the physical person. The physical person, you know what I'm talking about. I won't give you the two Greek words because you won't remember them anyways. But the Greek word that describes the physical person is the one that only lives in the physical. They only live in the physical, so they don't have the mind of Christ. The physical mind will never understand the spiritual person. They would never understand to say, I want you to abstain from sex and only do it in the confines of marriage. They would never understand that because the physical says, for you to only gratify the here and the now. The physical person would never understand the fact that we would be generous with our money and help other people. The physical person says, I'm going to be greedy and it's all about me. The physical person says, I'll never be free from addiction. I will always be addicted to you, name the addiction, because I'm only listening to the cries of my physical flesh. I never understand the spirit. We basically use all of those things to somehow dampen who we really called to be. But the spiritual person has the mind of Christ. And if you go to Colossians 3, he says this, once you can gain this mind called Jesus, then you have the ability to cast off what? The sinful nature, immorality, greed, jealousy, all of that. Then it becomes possible. And once you clear all that, what does he say to us? He says, clearly, once you start to do all that, you'll be able to be tenderhearted, mercy, kindness, and humility, and gentleness and patience, what will be impossible for you. He says in Colossians 3, once I get the mind of Christ, this becomes possible in my life. But this Corinthian church was living like the physical man. It was all about who's going to win, and winning their fight, and being right, and being prejudiced, and being racist, and engaging in the things that only benefit them and their agenda. And yet, Paul's saying to them, you need to understand that the mind of Christ is the only thing that's going to give you and I the capacity to be able to have the wisdom of God. Because let's face it, if I look out this window and I look at the complexities of the world, I do not have the answers for all the issues. All your issues that you're facing at this room, all the challenges you guys are facing, I can't fix all of those. I can only point you to one, and it's the mind of Christ. I don't want to oversimplify it or over-spiritualize it, but there is only one who can deliver. Can I get an amen? There is only one. That goes back to the simple message. He's always. Now, here's the thing you got to remember is that that is simply critical that we have to do that every single day. And as soon as we stop doing that, and the Bible tells us that we renew our mind how often? Daily. With the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ. And all of a sudden, the man with a third grade education can be as wise as if to basically would confuse the world by their ability to interact and have relationships and resolve issues and be able to know what God wants them. It has nothing to do with your education. It has everything to do with the mind of Christ. Why? Because you're living in the spirit man, and the spirit man totally gets. Once you engage your spirit with the Spirit of God, you'll understand why you were created. It's in that moment that when Holly's up here leading in worship and they're singing up here, and you may not be quite yet in the spirit person yet, you kind of go, what is all of that? I don't get it. It's only the individual who's being able to connect spirit to spirit with the one who created him that they say there's something that's supernatural. There's actually a mystical thing going on between God's spirit and my spirit. And although you may all actually do it differently, and some of you may do it a little bit more subdued, and some of you may be a little bit more outgoing, it doesn't really matter. What matters is, are you connecting at the core of your spirit? And it's in that moment that we walk out of this church today knowing that we've been renewed because of his spirit. So it had nothing today to do with any words that I have said, had nothing to do with the songs that we sang, had nothing to do with anything that we've done here, had everything to do with the Spirit of God who rested upon you, moving you out of the physical world and dropping you into the spirit world. Now here's the good news. The good news is this is only a glimpse of what you were created for. It's only a little glimpse. It's about this big, but one day you'll see clearly, and when you see him face to face, and when you see him, you'll know this was why I was created. And once you get this, you can jump back into this thing called our planet, and God will give you the wisdom that you will need when you need it, in the moment that you need it. And Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, with all of their mess ups, I can't deal with any other issues until you get this right, because you're going to go down a path you don't want to go, and you will implode. Get it right, and get it now, one life at a time. God is calling you to do that. So let me conclude by saying this. Let's seek his wisdom above all else. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. I'm all about reading all sorts of books. I got stacks, usually 5 to 6 at a time. I'm all about reading books. I'm all about growing in your knowledge. But never, never, never allow that to bypass the wisdom that comes from your intimacy with the one who created you. You hearing me? Decide to speak and to live his wisdom daily in every situation. And renew your mind daily with the truth that will set us free. Mosaic, as we conclude, if we do this, your future is bright. And our church's future is bright, because we know that we're following the leader. I want to follow the leader. Anybody else? I just want to follow him. And when it's all said and done, when I see him face to face, I simply want to hear him say this. I want to say this to him. I did my best. And then I want to hear him say, well done. Well done. Good and faithful one. Anybody else? So I can learn today, step by step by step, may I speak the wisdom of God and the power of God. May I speak his wisdom, not my wisdom. And may I obtain it from being connected to the mind of Christ. so that I could be what I was intended to be and be the spiritual person that God's called me to be. Amen? I think this is a good book. I wish I could preach more out of it today, but we're going to stop there, and we'll continue on in this series in the weeks ahead. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we go to communion this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up if they would. Lord Jesus, if I have said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I have said something to you, I pray you'd not allow us to get away from it, and that you would speak because your servants have been listening. Give us exactly what we need today. And I pray that your power and spirit could give us exactly what we need. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we come to communion, I simply have this question. Did the Holy Spirit speak to anybody here today? And it may not even be on anything that I have said, but the Spirit of God was speaking to you. And you would simply raise your hand, say, Pastor, remember to pray for me. Keep them up. I see them all over the place. Yes. Keep them up. Lord, see these hands, the vast majority of the people here. You know whatever it is they're facing. You know the challenges. You know the people. You know the structures. You know the odds. You know the depression. You know the self-doubt, self-hatred. You know the sin that keeps trying to destroy them. I pray that you would today free them up in Jesus' name, that you would help them to know that they are a new creation and that the old is gone and the new has begun, and that greater is he who is in them than he who is in the world. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. May that be theirs today. I pray this in Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Look up this way. I don't know of a better way to close our service than for us to have a time of short time of worship where we get to actually come to the table and experience the greatest power act that's ever happened in humanity that freed every single one of us. It's mind-boggling. Did you know today while you slept, can I give you perspective? While you slept, in places like Tajikistan and Urumqi, China, Taiwan, Kyrgyzstan, Azerbaijan, Iran, Egypt, Somalia, South Africa, and start coming over through Europe. People were coming to the table, spoke different languages than you, different cultures than you, some of them in thatch huts, some of them persecuted in houses simply because they call on the name of Jesus. But all of us, here's the beauty of it, all of us together, bound together by one common thing called Jesus, who died for all of us and freed us. And we all practice what he told us to do. Keep coming to the table so you don't forget. Remember that I died for you. And if I didn't die for you, you would be lost. And it's a gift for all of you. Not only your past sin, catch this, you guys. Not only your present sin, but even your future sin. That's how powerful the cross is. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He's got it all. All you need to do, as he said, is you need to believe on the Lord Jesus and you can come to the table. You can be a guest at this church. You don't have to call this church home. You just need to believe in your heart and confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord, and you're welcome to come. And then lastly, he says to us, we don't only come to this table to remember what he's done for us, okay? We've also come to this table. Sorry, I didn't mean to preach in the sermon. We also come to this table with a message of hope. And the message of hope is this. Keep on keeping on. Some of you are limping in here, but keep on keeping on and keep doing this because this is your hope. That one day I'm coming back. And when I come back, there will be no more pain, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more evil, and there'll be no more messed upness. And in that day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the old things will pass away. Keep coming with that hope. Say, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what we need today. So what we're going to do is we're going to allow you to come section by section. You will take the elements back to your seat, and then we'll partake all together. All you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe on him, you can right now say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I confess my sin and I believe I need you today. I did it July 28, 1982. Did you hear about that? So changed my life. Simple as that. And then you take it back to your seat and we'll partake together and celebrate. And here's the last thing I'll say. And even in your brokenness, you can come and it's there that you can experience the healing and the forgiveness and the deliverance that is supernatural. Amen? So I'm going to ask the team to lead us. I'm going to ask Chris and Vanessa to come up and help me, and we'll go section by section. And after everybody's received, you'll take the elements back and then we'll partake together. You can stand, you can sit, do whatever you need, but wait until we're all served. Let's worship.